Thank you, Leanne. It's wonderful to be here. Appreciate your prayers this week. I'm going to the Philippines. Where's Ruth? She was around here somewhere. Oh, there she is. Hi. I'm going up to Imingan and then going out to Baguio. Nice place. Yeah, there you go. She likes Baguio. We're speaking at a pastor's conference up there with Kingsway International. So it's a real honor to be asked. And appreciate your prayers as we speak into the lives of a couple of hundred pastors in the Philippines. That'll be exciting. Today I want to talk about suffering. You think suffering's having to listen to me for another short time, isn't it? But it's not. I want to talk about proper suffering. That's not really suffering. You know, some people think when you become a Christian, you get a bed of roses. It's kind of true, but roses have thorns. And so sometimes we go through stuff. How many of you know that? And most Christians have no real understanding of what suffering is about. So when someone we know undergoes suffering, we try and find a reason. We say, you know, why are you suffering? Why are you sick? Is suffering loss or persecution or poverty or depression or anything else? We try and find a reason. We wonder maybe if we've offended God so much that he's abandoned us. Or maybe he's getting his own back in afflicting us. We hear that God is a God of love, but whenever something goes wrong, we're sure that somehow he's kind of punishing us. Giving us what we deserve, perhaps. Even if we cause our problems, we still blame God. When we make dumb decisions and they don't work out, we say, God, why did you do this to me? You know, we say, why am I suffering? Am I in sin? Do I not have enough faith? Is it my fault? Is it your fault, God? What's going on? So I wanted to look this morning at suffering, what it is, why it happens, where God is in it, and how we can deal with it. Is anybody excited about that? Does anybody here not suffer? Good, I thought I might be the only one, but no. All of us suffer to some degree. If you have a Bible, please open to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's writing to Christians. I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. That's our text for this morning. Beloved, he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though it was something strange that was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. You know, it depends on what the reason. If you're suffering for Jesus, that's a good thing. If you're suffering because you're a rat bag and you've stolen money, that's a bad thing, you see? So now this is the verse we don't like. I asked God to remove this from the Bible, but he wouldn't be in it because it has a point. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. We don't like that. We think it should begin out there in the world, don't we? But it's time to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, let me say that again, those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, I pray that you would open the scriptures to us, that you would speak to us, Lord, about this topic that no one wants to talk about. The elephant in the room, why is there suffering? And I pray that you will enlighten us and give us a way forward in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, people of all faiths, people of no faiths, postulate as to why there is suffering in the world. Some say suffering shows there is no God, or that if he exists, he is horrible, distant, and detached, or that he doesn't recognize it's happening, so it's happening behind his back. So he's not omniscient, he's not all-knowing. Even for the Christian who confidently asserts that God is love, do we agree on that, God is love? We still face the dilemma when it comes to suffering. Some say he will never allow any of his children to suffer, and if there is suffering, either the person is sinning or has no faith or something like that. If God never allows suffering, the only other explanation for suffering is that God is not powerful enough to stop evil and that the devil wins. Either God in his sovereignty somehow allows it, or he is not strong enough to stop it. Well, I believe personally that God is all powerful. There we go. So the idea of the devil winning is not plausible to me at all. The only possibility then is that an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God, for reasons we do not understand, sometimes permits the devil limited degree for a limited time to affect us and to give us suffering. So what is suffering and why, oh why, does God permit it or seem to permit it? If God never gives scope to suffering, even in the lives of believers, then what we see in this world and what we read in the Bible is completely at odds with our interpretation of Scripture. You see, suffering is a part of the Bible. Every Bible character you want to read about in the Word of God suffered at some point. Every one of them. So there must be a divine purpose to suffering. Are we agreed? Many Christians have faced this dilemma, and some, sadly, have walked away from their faith because they cannot understand suffering. Does anybody know who Charles Templeton is? He was a contemporary of Billy Graham. He was Billy Graham's right-hand man at one point. And he was destined for greatness with the Billy Graham team, preaching the gospel all around the world. But he saw a copy of Life magazine one day, and it showed a woman there who was all skin and bones, holding a dead baby, looking skywards as if to say, God, why? And he decided in that moment that he could not worship a God who could send rain and didn't send it. So he walked away from his faith, renounced his faith and ministry, and became a self-avowed atheist because he couldn't get suffering. He didn't understand it. And so he blamed God for it. Hosea 4 verse 6 said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we don't understand, we have to either trust God or not. And lack of knowledge, if we don't talk about this, this is one of the things we don't talk about. And we don't talk about it because it's uncomfortable. But it's crazy not to talk about it because we all go through it at some point. We not only need to understand suffering, but we need to change, I believe, how we see it. I'm an optometrist. I can say you can change how you view things, right? That's what I do. And I think we need to change how we see suffering. Now, what is the reason for suffering? There are many reasons for suffering. I'm going to highlight four this morning. One is sin. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in Genesis 3, sin has been a constant in the human existence, and so has suffering. See, people are selfish. Nations are selfish. And as a result of sin, everybody suffers. You don't think that we're destined for sin? Think about a baby. Do you have to teach them to do wrong? No. What do you have to teach them to do? Right. They have this innate talent for doing wrong. Have you noticed that? They have this amazing ability. Doesn't matter what you do, a child is going to do something wrong at some point. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis makes this point. When souls become wicked, they will certainly use this possibility to hurt one another, and this perhaps accounts for four-fifths of all the suffering of men. It is men, not God, who have produced racks, whips, prisons, slavery, guns, bayonets, and bombs. And he's right. All of that is produced by sin. Sinful man. The suffering we see around us originates with sin and man's sinful nature. It's sin when a politician uses his position for personal gain. It is sin when a successful businessman becomes an alcoholic. It is sin when a successful pastor falls in adultery. It's all sin. Decisions determine destinies. And sinful decisions will cause suffering for both you and the people around you. You know, I often have people say to me, you know, I just can't believe that God's doing this to me and I'm suffering in this way. Well, let's look at the decisions you've made. You know, a drug addict cannot be mad at God for making him a drug addict because God didn't. He made decisions. Our decisions carry destiny. People think destiny is something that happens to you. It's not. Destiny is determined by the decisions you make. Good decisions, good destiny. Bad decisions, bad destiny. We make choices every day that either build up or pull down. And if we sin, we and those around us will suffer. So don't blame God. Man up and take responsibility. I love this verse in Proverbs 19 verse 3. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Have you seen that? Oh, I'm mad at God because my life is such a mess. Well, why is it such a mess? Because you made dumb decisions. Stop blaming God for dumb decisions that you've made. You don't have to torture yourself. Just say, Lord, forgive me, and it's done. You know, don't cover up your sin. confess it and allow him to cover it over with the blood of Jesus. That's how it works. The second possible cause of suffering is the supernatural. We call it acts of God. I love this because insurance companies love this bit. If something bad happens in your life, they'll try as hard as they can to call it a quote-unquote act of God. Am I right, Kenny? You've just gone through all of this, right? So things like tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes, famines, you know. Now, true, they may be acts of God, but they're often exacerbated by mankind's decisions. But they have a supernatural source. It's something that's out of our control. Surely God could stop these if his agenda was to minimize suffering on earth. I don't think that's God's agenda, but if it was, then surely he could stop them. The thing is, when sin came into the world with Adam and Eve, not just mankind was affected, but the whole of creation was affected. Romans 8:22 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Now, I've never gone through childbirth. Well, I have, but I wasn't, you know, that involved. But, you know, I remember watching Fiona going through childbirth. It wasn't pleasant. I had scars in my hand from her holding onto it so tight. And at the end of it, I said, "Honey, I don't think I can go through that again." And she said, "You? What about me?" So, well, at least you got a cup of tea at the end. You know, I guarantee man flu is worse than every other flu. Am I right, guys? Yeah, that's what I'm hearing. But see, the thing is, all creation groans and travails, like in childbirth. There's pain and there's testing, there's difficulty, suffering involved. And all creation groans and travails ever since sin came into the world. So, yes, there is supernatural cause to suffering, but we can trace it all back to Adam. In the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, there wasn't any suffering. They've brought it in. I think Adam's got a lot to answer for, don't you? Going to tell him one day. The third possible source is a satanic reason. There's an enemy in this world who stands opposed to everything that is good and everything that is God, and his name is Satan. But Jesus said this, John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that they may have eternal life." So there is definitely, and I suspect the enemy and his demons are behind a lot more suffering than we ever figure out, don't you? I'm not sure how it works, but any studying of suffering, if you want to sort of glimpse behind the curtain, if you're going to talk about suffering at all, the book you need to go to in the Bible is the book of Job, because the curtain is pulled back. We have a little glimpse of what goes on in the celestial, what happens beyond our, you know, earthly imagination. And what happens in the book of Job, if you remember it, the devil accuses God of favoring Job and proposes a test to see if Job is really a faithful worshiper of God. And God agrees. And in the book, he allows Satan a limited scope to attack Job, his possessions and his body, but only for a limited time and to a limited capacity. He says in Job 2 verse 6, "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hands, only spare his life." So you can go so far and no further. And that should be comforting for those of us who are suffering, because we know that whatever happens, God has limits in place. The enemy can attack us, but he can't destroy us because God is on our side. And now I've heard it preached that Job's fear allowed this, because what I feared has come upon me. But I think that's harsh on Job. I do. If you've got to step back and look at the book, there's something happening way beyond whether Job had a fear or not. The clear cause of his suffering is a celestial exchange. And the Bible says that even in his worst moments, Job did not sin. What this clearly shows me is that God is always in complete control. He does not allow Satan, carte blanche for him to afflict us in any way like that. He does not cause suffering without limits. God doesn't cause the suffering. Satan does. We should get that right. But always within divine limits set by God. This is why we must, Peter says to us in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour." Now, if you go on a safari to South Africa or Zimbabwe or somewhere like that, what you don't want to do is get out of the car and sort of wander around, because lions eat people who wander around on safaris, don't they? You know, so I would strongly advise to stay in the car because that's where it's safe. But that's what Peter's saying. Your enemy's like the lion. He's walking around. He's trying to eat you. Don't walk outside when you're in a safe place. And listen, if we stand for righteousness in this godless nation, attacks and suffering will come. And I believe we are about to see persecution on a scale that we have never seen before in our nation. And it's coming. Trust me, it's coming. And you know who they're going to attack? Christians. Because we stand against everything that the world is peddling at the moment. So I don't really care because I want to make sure that I am counted on God's side. I want to make sure that I am making a stand for Him no matter what. So I'm not going to call abortion a choice. I'm going to call it what it is. It's murder. I'm not going to call a transgender guy reading stories to five-year-olds okay because it's an affront to righteous parenting. And I'm not about to say that it's okay for a teenage boy with a fake tail and ears to be called a cat, because he's not. I'm not going to quietly suggest that our lawmakers have lost their way. I'm going to loudly proclaim that they've lost their minds, because this stuff is ridiculous. And yet we're expected to swallow it. And if you stand against that, they're going to come for you. Doesn't matter where you are, they're going to come for you. Because they hate us. They hate the fact that we don't agree to all the rubbish that they're peddling. But I, for one, am not going to. And I trust that you will be the same. And I love that Job, in the midst of his suffering, when things are really bad, in the midst of his suffering, I love that Job, despite his wife saying, just curse God and die. You know, he's covered in sores. He's lost everything that's important to him. And his wife just says, just curse God and die. Just get it over with. And I love what he says, what it says in Job 1:22. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. When all this suffering happened to him, Job did not turn on God. He said, I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you, despite what's happening around me. So let me remind you, this is one of the reasons why it's so important to stay close to God and to stay in church, because Satan is working throughout our society today with lies and deceptions and fear and immaturity and false teaching and other ways to try and rip us away from God, to try and make us ineffective for the kingdom of God. But Peter says, be on guard, stay sober, stay humble before God, and always trust God. God, not Satan, holds you in his hand. Even if you don't understand why you suffer, he holds you in his hand. And last I saw, John 4:4 said, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have nothing to fear. The fourth possible reason is spiritual. Many people just make up their own mind that they're going to walk away from God. They'll turn their back on God. But when you turn your back on God, you walk away from His provision, His mercy, His protection, His forgiveness. You're walking away from life itself and life to the full. If you decide, I don't want anything to do with God, you'll bear the consequences of that. As we say, you are free to choose whichever way you like, but you cannot choose the consequences. They choose you. Whatever decision you make, you can choose whatever you like, but the consequences then choose you. There is a price to be paid for everything you choose. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. If you turn away from God and walk out from under His protection and provision, then all bets are off. Psalm 91 is a great psalm. We loved it, especially during COVID. Very good psalm. But the first verse of that psalm says this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. What does it mean? God shelters you. He shadows you like a mother hen. He puts his wings over you and he protects you. And whatever you are suffering, he is right there in the midst, walking the path with you. He covers you. He protects you. The Lord is like an umbrella. An umbrella doesn't stop it raining. It doesn't stop the rain. It keeps you dry in the rain. And being part of the kingdom of God and honoring God doesn't stop the suffering. It just keeps you dry in the suffering. It helps you to negotiate it. God's hedge of protection doesn't stop you suffering, but he brings the best out of every situation. In Romans 8:28, it says that. So these are just four possible reasons why we have suffering in the world. The reality is that every one of us will experience suffering of some sort, whatever the cause. The question is, how do we respond when we face the inevitable suffering? It's not a question of will you suffer, it's a question of how you suffer. Because each and every one of us will suffer. And suffering is in our perception. I've seen people in great pain, struggling with disease, that have been incredibly positive and their eyes are fixed on Christ. I've seen people who get a lottery ticket and don't win and they're crying. I've seen people whose football team loses and they cry. Oh, that's me. Sorry. It's not that whether we will or won't suffer, it's how we suffer, folks. It really is. So I believe we need to change our view of suffering. Are you with me? Yeah. And see it differently. Most of our suffering can be traced back to the four areas I mentioned: sinful, supernatural, satanic, and or spiritual. But is there anything we can do about suffering? How can I rise above my pain, the evil that's done to me, the suffering that's causing me to lose heart and hope? How can I rise above it? Let's get back to 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 12, it's my first point on how to overcome suffering. Number one, don't be surprised. He says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though it was something strange happening to you." If you have something that goes wrong in your life, just don't be surprised. Oh, gosh, I didn't expect that. Expect it. Suffering is a part of life. Look at how Joseph suffered. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife when he was trying to do the right thing. He was thrown in prison. He was forgotten, neglected. See, suffering is all around. It's not a question of if we suffer. It's a question of how we suffer. And it takes various guises, often unrelated to our faith. We should not be surprised. See, the thing is that Joseph, I love the story of Joseph because he goes through all this incredible suffering. And any one of us would have said, oh man, I'm giving up on life after that. I don't want any of that stuff. That's painful. That's horrible. I'm thrown in prison and forgotten. That's bad. But in the middle of it all, listen to what Joseph said. When he came through and his brothers were bowed in front of him, this is what he said. "For you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And that's how you should see suffering. Someone means evil towards you, God means it for good. God can use it for good. Even if you're unjustly persecuted, God can use it for good. Like he said before, don't get thrown into prison because you're a murderer or a swindler or something like that. But if you're thrown into prison for the glory of God, rejoice. At least you're there for a good reason. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." The second thing about suffering, this one's hard, is stay positive. And I know when you're suffering, it's really hard to stay positive. Peter even says rejoice in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Many people in the midst of their suffering are just full of self-pity, self-centeredness. You know, and to be sure, we've all done that at times. Have you had moments like that? I have. When you get really miserable and you think to yourself, oh man, this is horrible. I shouldn't have to go through this. Listen, complaining never eliminates pain. It just makes it worse. It just adds to your misery and suffering. We need to make the choice to focus on the Lord regardless of the circumstances. I mean, think about Peter. Peter stepped out of the boat. He's in a storm. He's got his eyes fixed on Jesus. He's walking on water. And suddenly he looks around at the waves and the wind and all the catastrophe happening around him, and he begins to sink. He didn't sink when he was looking at Jesus. He sunk when he looked at his circumstances. And I think that's a good lesson for us. We, with our suffering, our grief, our pain, whatever you're facing, as hard as it may seem, I want to urge you to trust in God and stay positive and don't look at your circumstances. Many people find new vitality in their walk with God as they undergo suffering. And here's a fact. We grow more in our suffering than we do in our prosperity. We really do. You want to see a Christian who is mature, a Christian who is full of godly wisdom? It's someone who has suffered, invariably, because they learn a depth in God. If you can trust God for your prayers to be answered, can you trust Him if your prayers aren't answered? Can you keep trusting Him? Can you keep focused on Him? If you're a believer and you're suffering, today I'm going to ask you to change how you view your suffering. I can't change your suffering. You can't change your suffering, but we can change how we see it. The third thing is to stop asking why. If you've ever parented a three-year-old, they ask why about 15 million times a day. Am I right? Lou, is that right? Yes? Yeah, more than that. More than that. I mean, look, kids just, why? They always want to know why. Heard of a kid, he said, here's one of the questions he asked. Hey, Mum, why can't I see my own eyes? Hey, Dad, why was everything in black and white back in the olden days? I like this one. Why did swear words get invented if you're not allowed to say them? And my personal favorite, why don't crabs have eyebrows? Think about it. You ever seen a crab with an eyebrow? There you go. But we are no different. When we suffer, we always want to ask God why. We always want to know why. Is it a sin? Is it the devil? Is it my brand of deodorant? Do I need to change something here? Is it my personal smell, Lord? Why am I suffering like this? Habakkuk was exactly in that position. Habakkuk 1:3. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? God, there's all this stuff going wrong. Why don't you do something? Job 7 verse 20. Why have you made me your mark, your target? How many of you feel sometimes like you've been targeted unfairly, right? And then in John chapter 9, the disciples come to Jesus and say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. God had a plan. He had a different reason. So instead of asking why and trying to find a reason for what you're going through, we can choose instead to focus on God no matter what. As the suffering Job said, Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And if you're suffering today, I want to encourage you to make that decision. Say, God, whatever you do, I'm in your hands, but I will never, never, never stop trusting you, no matter what. The fourth thing, and this is a bit of a jump for some of us, but I've really experienced this, is to see suffering as an opportunity. 1 Peter 4 verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You know, years ago, I've shared on this before, but Fiona and I lost everything. We'd spent years building up a portfolio. We had houses and we had money and accounts and all this. We lost the lot in one go. And I remember looking at it and thinking, man, it's the worst, it's the most expensive education I've ever had. It was horrible. I wouldn't wish it on anyone to lose everything, including our house. But when that happened, I remember us talking and we chose, in the middle of our intense suffering and loss, we chose to trust God that He would restore us. And He's doing that every day. We made a decision. We looked at it and we said, this is not the end of our life. This is an opportunity to shine and do something amazing for God. This is an opportunity. We said to people, watch this space. Today we are broken, we have nothing, but watch this space, because the God I serve will never let me down. I was young, but now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Never. And I don't care who you are, what you're going through right now, I'm telling you, my God is well able. Change the way I saw it. Instead of being a time of intense loss, it became an opportunity to shine for Jesus. If you are suffering, and many of us are at the moment, if you're suffering, don't despise it. Don't ignore it. Don't be ashamed of it. Rejoice and embrace what God will do, because it's in the suffering that we develop character and hope, and it's in suffering that you can bring glory to God. That's why Paul, from a prison cell, writes this in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance character, and character produces hope, and hope will not have us put to shame. You see, he saw what he was going through as a way to shine for Jesus. He saw the opportunity here. If he started suffering, if he was in prison and he collapsed under the strain of that, God didn't get any glory. If he started whinging and carrying, God, why have you put me in this prison? God's not getting the glory. He realized that if he kept his eyes focused on Jesus Christ, that nothing was gonna move him, and that in his suffering, he will develop amazing character and be an incredible witness for God. How can Paul write this? I mean, if suffering was down to pure lack of faith, some people say, oh, you suffer because you don't have enough faith. Well, Paul must be the most faithless of all disciples. He was shipwrecked and stoned and persecuted and despised. But Paul recognizes these were not due to his sin. It was not due to lack of faith, but that God had a purpose in even uncomfortable suffering that he endured. Even his own execution, facing execution, he said, God has a purpose in this. I was sharing in the service earlier, I've been reading a little book, a little bit of a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you know. John Fox was around in the 1500s, and he wrote the story of people who had given their life for Christ. And if you think you're suffering, imagine facing, you know, death by execution, death by being burned at the stake, death by being flayed alive, death by being hanged or having your head chopped off. And these guys did it, and they did it with joy in their heart because they would not renounce their faith in Christ. And it was written down so that centuries later we can read their story and gain heart from it. You see, God used it for his glory even though those people suffered. One of my favorite stories in it is the story of Perpetua. She was a Christian in Alexandria. She was arrested for being a Christian. They said, renounce your faith and declare faith in the emperor. She said, I won't do it. She'd just given birth to a baby, about 6 months old, and her mum and dad came into the prison with the baby, said, look, for the sake of your child, renounce Christ. She said, I won't do it. She was tried, she was convicted, she was taken off to the Colosseum and where they have the games. And she was put out there with a number of Christians to be slaughtered by gladiators. And she happened to have a young gladiator who was very inexperienced, who sort of poked her a couple of times, and he couldn't get enough courage to kill this beautiful Christian woman in front of him. And she looked upon him in her hour of great suffering with compassion. She took his sword, guided it to the right spot, and allowed him to pierce her heart and kill her, because she loved him even in that moment. That is godliness right there. That is how we should face suffering. Taking our eyes off ourselves and putting it firmly on Christ. So Paul, he recognized that God had a divine purpose even in his own suffering, even in the suffering of his son. You see, the symbol for Christianity is a cross, not a cushion. We're not here to have a fantastic, comfortable life. We are here to take the world for Jesus. That's our purpose. And we're going to suffer along with other people, but I don't care, because I'm not here to get comfortable. I'm here to get the message of Christ across to our community. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this. Now, Paul went through so much suffering. I mean, he went through a ridiculous amount of suffering. He must have had no faith at all. He must have been in terrible sin if he suffered that. But of course he wasn't. Listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are afflicted on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. See, Paul could see through the suffering and keep his eyes on Christ and just trust that God had it under control. And he could shine for him. Romans 8, verse 18, Paul writes this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. He's looking, he's seeing right through his sufferings. He's seeing Jesus and he's seeing glory. He's seeing heaven. He's seeing eternity. He's saying, man, that is really huge. This is just a blip. That's where it's at. Can you look through your suffering and say the same thing? It depends how you see it. The fifth thing about suffering, of overcoming suffering and triumphing in suffering, is to stay the course. When you change the way you view suffering, not as negative but positive, seeing it as an opportunity, not a burden, just like Joseph, Paul did, it's a game changer. Now all you have to do is be at peace and trust God, be patient and refuse to give up. In your suffering, you can be at peace and trust God because we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Even the tough stuff. If you're going through stuff now, if you have need now, if you are crying out right now, if it is hard right now, I'm telling you, in all things God can work good for those who love him. If you keep your eyes fixed on him. Isaiah 26 verse 3, you keep in perfect peace. Him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Galatians 6 verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We will reap if we do not give up. We will triumph if we do not give up. If you're suffering, do not give up. I was talking to Kaylee, my granddaughter, during the week, and she came third in her group, was it? Yeah, in cross country. She said, Pa, it's a really long way. It's 2 kilometers. I said, that's a long way. I'd be suffering if I did that. Fiona said, you wouldn't make it. But you got to endure. When things get a bit uncomfortable and tough, you don't give up. You have to endure because I tell you, there is a prize at the end that'll blow your mind. When we focus on God and we busy ourselves serving him and loving others, somehow suffering diminishes and is far more tolerable. I've met people who are so self, like when you suffer and you're in pain, you sort of go within yourself and it's all about you and your world sort of shrinks to the size of you. But the people who give and continue to give and sow into the lives of others, it diminishes the suffering in your life. It really does. Because you're concentrating not on your own self, but you're concentrating on him. So where is God in the cancer diagnosis or the baby with birth defects or the divorce or the financial collapse? I'll tell you where God is. He's right there with you in the middle of it. He doesn't remove the hurdles. You can win against the hurdles. And he says he's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Folks, this morning I believe we need to change our perspective. We have to change how we see things. We need to see suffering the way Paul saw it, the way Joseph saw it, the way Jesus saw it. Think about Jesus. Jesus comes to earth on a mission, and he knows his mission is going to be he has to suffer. That's part of the mission. And every human fiber in his being did not want to face the cross. Suffering on a scale we can't even imagine. And he said this in Matthew 26, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, I can't face it. It's too much. But then he said this, but not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. Can you say that, whatever you face today, whatever pain you face today, whatever suffering you face today, can you look at it and realize God's not punishing you? He's not bringing you down a peg or two. He's not trying to teach you a lesson. Although we grow far more in times of adversity than prosperity, he has a purpose. Can you trust him for the purpose, no matter what? Can you say, not my will, but yours be done? If we change how we see suffering in our life, then we will change how we deal with it. You know, our country is full of people who are victims. They think they're victims of everything. Look at, oh, woe is me. It's, you know, we're the greatest pack of whingers around, honestly. I'm an Australian too, I can say that. Do you think that's fair? I reckon so. So much complaining goes on in this country, but I tell you, if you focus on Christ instead of being a victim, you become a victor. Romans 8 says this, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul goes on to say this, talking about suffering. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that unless we choose to walk away. Dumb decision. Really dumb. Because this is the moment. If you see your sufferings not as something that you are being victimized by, but something you can be a victor over, something that you can triumph over, something that you can be someone incredible, someone amazing. Even in the suffering, God is working something. Can you trust Him? Can you trust Him? I wrote a song one time. most of you will know Fiona's background and what she went through as a child. And I wrote a song. I actually heard Joyce Meyer speak on this because she was abused as a child as well. And she said this. She said the phrase trophy. And I thought, and I wrote a song called Trophy of My Grace. Because even though she went through the most horrible things, Fiona's gone through the most horrible things, through it all, she's become a trophy of the grace of God. Because she's been able to forgive and to release. Through that incredible suffering, God has made her into a trophy. What do you do with a trophy? You put it on the wall and you say, look at that. Look at that. Look, like Satan, get a look at this. You tried to destroy her. Look at that. She's on the wall. She's a trophy. She's someone special. And we sense that in our life. If you keep your eyes on Christ, if you focus on Him, the things of earth fade away, and you can be a trophy of His grace as well. You can be a victor instead of a victim because your eyes are fixed on Him. I tell you, I've changed how I view suffering because now for the first time in many years, I see suffering as an opportunity to shine for Jesus. Do you? When you're in the midst of it, it's hard to see it as a positive. But I'm telling you that our suffering is an opportunity to shine for Christ in a way that we could never do it any other way. Does that mean I want lots of suffering? No, not at all. But whatever is thrown at me, I'm going to keep my eyes on Christ because that's the name of the game here. I know some of you are in great need at the moment. You need homes, you need jobs, you need provision. Some of you have physical needs, you're sick. Some of you have emotional needs. Some of you are facing death even as we speak, but I'm telling you, keep your eyes on Christ. Because when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, the things of earth grow what? Strangely dim. And when I focus on Christ in my suffering, it's like you're set free to shine for Him. Every Bible character suffered. All of us suffer. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of how. How are you going to suffer? Can you look to Christ? Can you keep your eyes fixed on Him? Would you bow your heads for me? We're just going to sing a song to finish up. But I want you to do some business with God because some of you here are really, really suffering. It's hard. For some of you, you know, it's painful. But I want to encourage you to not be a victim, but be a victor. And whatever you're suffering, to rise above it and say, this is my shot. This is my opportunity to really shine for Jesus. This is the moment when I can really stand up and be counted for the kingdom of God because I'm able to suffer with my eyes on Christ. So if you are going through something right now, I'm not trying to belittle what you're going through in any way. I've been through my share of suffering, probably not as much as you, but I'm not trying to belittle it. What I'm trying to say is there's a way through it. God doesn't avoid the suffering, for He takes you through it and He makes you stronger through it because God has a destiny for your life. If you would see Him instead of what's going on around you, if you would fix your eyes on Him, He has a destiny for your life. I believe that today is a day of breakthrough. When in the midst of our suffering, we can see a ray of light because instead of thinking about ourselves and what we're going through, we can choose to set our eyes on Christ. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I know many are suffering right now and you have needs. I get it. I understand it. But I'm telling you, if you would look to Christ, that God will provide a way. God will provide a way. God will provide a way. Trust Him. So say these words with me. I'm going to pray a prayer. I want you to pray it back with me. Because today we cease being victims. This is our Independence Day. We're going to be victors from this moment on. So pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, you know the suffering that I have. But right now, Lord Jesus, I choose to set my eyes on you. I choose to not be a victim, but to be a victor. I choose to trust you when I don't understand. I choose to trust you alone. And I fix my eyes on you. And I trust that the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. If you prayed that prayer, if you're suffering through something at the moment, whether it's a disease, or whether it's a lack of provision, or you need a home, or you're worried about your job, or a relationship breaking, if you're suffering at the moment, I want you to just raise your hand where you are, just very quickly, and just say, look, this is me. You're speaking to me. Look, there's lots of you. There's more here already. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song through the song we sang earlier, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow what? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You don't have to be a victim this morning. You can be set free this morning. You don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor. God can set you free this morning if you focus on Him. So we're going to sing this through a couple of times, but if you raise your hand, or if you're struggling with something, even if you didn't, I want you to come forward. We're going to pray. We're going to believe God. We're going to believe that God will turn it around. We are not a church of victims. We're a church of victors, because our eyes are focused on Him. So as we sing, if God's speaking to you, once you come forward, we're just going to pray. We're going to believe in the Lord for breakthrough in your situation. We're going to pray and we're going to believe for healing. We're going to believe for provision. We're going to believe for God to lead you and guide you. But most of all, to change the way you see suffering. It's your greatest opportunity. It's the moment you've waited for.